It's Easter Sunday, and it's a tradition in this church that we give our Sunday school teachers a Sunday off. Just once a year, let's not overdo it now. Which means, therefore, if you're a young person who doesn't normally listen to sermons, I suppose a person of any age who doesn't listen to sermons, there's a colouring corner down here, and there are a few things. There's some colouring things, there's also some word searches and crosswords. My beautiful assistant will display these things now. And a few chairs. So I'm going to be speaking now. If I speak quickly, for about 20 minutes or so. So there's 20 minutes worth of stuff over there, hopefully. And if you're really good, right, there might be some sweets at the end of this. So if you don't feel you can listen to a sermon, feel free to go over there now. But please go now rather than in the middle of the sermon or something like that. There is a creche as well, but look, I'm more than happy for the youngsters to stay in if that's okay with you. Do you know what I mean? You don't have to take the baby out if you don't want to. Don't be shy. If you want to come and colour, just do it. Do it. Seriously. We're looking at John chapter 20. We've already read part of it this morning and discovered the empty tomb. And we're also going to read from verse 10 in John 20. So they've discovered the empty tomb. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So much is made of Easter, isn't it, in the society in which we live. Eggs are around at Easter, aren't they? I mean, they're around all year, obviously, but something is made of them at Easter. I believe they're sort of symbolic of the stone being rolled away. So in some parts of the world, people roll eggs down hills and things like that. Do you know, some symbolism going on somewhere I don't fully understand, if I'm honest. Of course, chocolate eggs will play a big part in some of our diet today, hopefully. Where's Jan? Hopefully. Is she here? And from eggs, of course, come chicks. And everywhere you'll see chicks for Easter. And we're having pork, I think, today. But you know, chicks seem to be the thing, don't they? Perhaps symbolic of new life. But it's more about spring than it is about our faith. The Easter Bunny. I don't know the symbolism of the Easter Bunny. I'm not sure I want to know the symbolism. Does anybody know what the symbolism is of the Easter Bunny? No. Easter is an opportunity, isn't it, for our supermarkets and our garden centres to sell more stuff. We were in Tesco's up in Coventry yesterday, and by the way, other supermarkets are available in case you're listening online. They had a thing called the big event as you went in. Come see our big event. And I thought, ooh, big event. And I got there and there's a big thing, a big display, the big event, Easter. And I thought, yes, yes, yes. But no, no, no. Chocolate, gifts for your mum, gifts for your dad, gifts for your kids, gifts for your granny. There were cute little bunny toys and chick toys. There was deodorant, wellies, face paints, do you know? The big event in our society, Easter. has come down to this. I suppose to give them some credit, they recognise Easter is a big event. But look, we know, don't we, that Easter is the biggest event in the history of the world. And before Tesco and Sainsbury's and so on start rubbing their hands together, thinking what they're going to do about next year, it's not a commercial event. Easter is the climax of the work that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to do on earth. And whereas the supermarkets and the conglomerations, Google and people like that, seek to shape us and mould us from the outside, this event, Easter, has the power to change us from the inside. Let's take a closer look at chapter 20 of the fourth gospel. Although, in fact, of course, there are some things that all the gospels agree on. On Friday, on the day of preparation for the Passover, Jesus was crucified, probably about 9 o'clock in the morning it began. He was dead by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was buried before dusk. And then by first light on Sunday, Mary and others go to the tomb to mourn. That is the custom of the Jewish faith. But they find the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, and Jesus' body has gone. What happened? What's happened to this body? Well, there are some theories in our world today. First theory is that the authorities took the body to prevent the disciples sort of forming some sort of protest movement and claiming the resurrection as predicted. So the authorities might have stolen the body. But the answer to that, of course, is found in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 27, verse 62, and the verses following from there, because a guard was posted on the tomb to prevent anybody from taking the body. The authorities posted a guard so that the disciples wouldn't be able to claim that the resurrection had taken place. And of course, if the authorities had the body, when rumours of the resurrection began, why didn't they just present the body and nip Christianity in the bud? It would have been so easy, wouldn't it? So I think we can rule out the idea that the authorities took the body. Some say the body was stolen by grave robbers. Apparently it was quite common in those days. So common, in fact, that I think it's Josephus writes that a law was passed against grave robbers with the penalty, a death penalty, if they were caught. But of course, we can rule this out because, as we've already said, a guard was posted. It wouldn't have been possible for grave robbers to steal the body. Though, some people say the disciples stole the body and conspired on this resurrection myth and started their religion. We've got much to say to that, haven't we? For a start off, it would take some bottle, wouldn't it, to go with a guard posted, these disciples, and to steal the body. Just how would they do it? And remember, this is the 11 men and a few women who scattered when Jesus was arrested. By this evening, are you coming tonight, by the way? By this evening, they were hiding in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Do you think this group of people could have stolen the body with a guard and being the sort of timid bunch that they were? Plus, if the disciples had stolen the body, if all that followed on from this is a lie, would they have lived a lie as they did? In fact, would they have been prepared to die for a lie as they did? It would have been impossible to keep up this story. Somebody would have cracked. Somebody would have let out the fact that they'd stolen the body and hidden it. So I think we can rule that out as well. Some people say, well, the disciples were hallucinating. It's typical in early stages of grief to imagine your loved one sitting in a chair, standing in the kitchen, being in the bathroom, wherever it might be. I guess you know, some of you may have experienced that when you've lost your loved ones. Mary, an individual here with the gardener, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe, you know, she wanted to see Jesus, and so eventually she does. But 11 people together in a room on Easter evening at the same time, having the same hallucination? Does that make sense? And again a week later with Thomas as well. And then over the next 50 days, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Paul is saying, look, Jesus appeared to all these people. Most of them are still living. Go and speak to them. Ask them. Hallucination? Together? What are they on? You can make a fortune selling that stuff. I think we can rule out hallucination. So nobody stole the body, we think. Not hallucination. What's left? Well, let's get Sherlock Holmes on the case. What would he say? Well, he'd probably say, once you've ruled out all the other options, whatever is left, however seemingly unlikely it is, must be true. So what's left, people? Well, I'm not sure. You see, resurrection just isn't on your horizon, is it? Naturally speaking. Even though Jesus had told the disciples repeatedly that the Son of Man must suffer and die on the cross and on the third day be raised, Mary goes to the tomb to mourn. That was the custom for 3 days to mourn at the tomb while the spirit was still present in the body before it left. Resurrection was the last thing on her mind. She finds the tomb empty. And she legs it to Peter and the others. Interesting point, by the way, that even though Peter had deserted Jesus, as we know he did from the Bible stories, he's still the leader. He's still the one that they run to. You read her words in verse 2. She came running to Simon Peter and the disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." See the assumption? Not resurrection, they've taken the body. Now Peter and the others don't jump up and down and say, "It's true, Jesus has risen like he said." No, instead they run to the tomb, and such an eyewitness account, isn't it? You know, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and the author of this gospel, he races with Peter to the tomb. Did you notice he puts in that he won, by the way? Well, you would, wouldn't you, if you were writing this? Oh, by the way, I won. And he looks in, and there's strips of cloth in the place where Jesus' body had been. Peter arrives, goes in, and sees the strips of cloth lying. And also, we get this extra sort of message here, that the head cloth also was there, folded where the head was. Now here's the image we're meant to see. The cloths that had bandaged Jesus' body and held those spices in that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus in were now just flat on the ground, as if the body had disappeared from within them. You need to think about this a bit. Compare Lazarus. Do you remember just a few chapters ago? Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Risen from the dead. And he came out of the tomb still wrapped. And Jesus had to say, take those grave clothes from him and let him go. It seems from what you read in the books that the herbs and the spices and things that they wrap him with become sticky. And it's quite a job to get these grave clothes off. That would have taken a while for Lazarus to be undressed and then dressed again. We're meant to think here. However Jesus was raised, and we're not told the physical, what went on, the supernaturalness of what went on, but the wrappings were just left. By the way, going back to grave robbers, it's something that grave robbers wouldn't have done. They wouldn't have unwound all the cloths from Jesus' body. They'd have just taken him. John Stott, thinking about this image of these grave clothes, says, "This image reminds us of a discarded chrysalis from which the butterfly has just emerged." A discarded chrysalis from which the butterfly has just emerged. a transformation has taken place and Christ has risen. We're told now that John, verse 8, went inside and he saw and believed. We're not told what he believed, we're assuming he believed in the resurrection. But very honestly, he adds, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. There are some Old Testament texts, would have been the Scriptures for John, for Peter, Psalm 16, for example, which speak about God's Son rising from the dead. So what now? Celebrations? Party? Get the church show on the road? Well, no. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb, still crying. Resurrection still isn't really on their horizon. I'm not trying to make the disciples look stupid here. You know, Scripture's not doing that. Actually, I think their reactions are really typical of what we all feel, how we all think, what we all do when faced with the fact that if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to become a Christian believer, then we have to accept that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And resurrection is a big step of faith. It's not natural. Nope. It's supernatural. Dead men don't come back to life. Nope. But the Son of God did. Christ is risen. This is the faith of the church. It's part of God's plan. Psalm 16, Isaiah 53 contain references, prophecy towards the Messiah rising from the dead, not remaining in the grave. They've been part of Jesus' predictions. He said to his disciples several times, this will happen. The Son of Man will be arrested and tortured and handed over to the authorities and crucified, but will rise again on the third day. This became the message of the early church in just a few weeks after this episode here. But you see, first they had to come to faith themselves. Faith themselves in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Tonight, are you coming tonight? We'll see the disciples come to faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We'll see Thomas come to faith in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. This morning, we come across Mary. So here, she hasn't yet shifted her thinking. Jesus is still dead. They've taken his body. She looks in the tomb. There's two angels. Where have they come from? They weren't mentioned before. And they say, why are you crying? You see, from their perspective, from a heavenly perspective, crying is just incongruous. Christ is risen. There should be joy. Now, you think this might do it for him, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think? But she says, no. She says, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where. At this, she turns, sensing another man present. Now, we're told it's Jesus, but rather, you know, hallucinating that it's Jesus, actually, in her grief, she can't see that it's Jesus. And or, his appearance is so different that she doesn't recognise Jesus. He asks her why she's crying, and her reply is the same. They've taken my Lord away. And she adds, if you know where he is, tell me where you've put him and I'll fetch him. Resurrection still not on her horizon. But now comes her revelation moment. This is transformation time for Mary. This is come to faith moment for Mary. See how it's done? As if she was the only one in the world, the only one that matters at this moment in time, Jesus calls her by name. Mary. I guess this was something he must have done 100 times before. in his ministry, in his time of ministry, while she's known him. But for Mary, this is the eye-opening, faith-creating, thigh-slapping, forehead-thumping, dough-shouting moment. This is the moment when Mary's grief is turned to joy. And this is a similar moment when the disciples' fear is turned to boldness and Thomas's doubt is turned to faith. This is the moment that we all must come to if we would follow Jesus. This is the moment that actually when he puts his finger on your heart and calls you by name. Just you, at that moment. Ian, Ron, Jane, Peter, John, Jill. The moment when life changes. When you now know that it's true. Christ is risen. And you respond accordingly. For Mary, the realization, she calls him Rabboni. Aramaic word just means teacher. It's what he'd been to her through those years previously. For Thomas, tonight, are you coming tonight? Hear about Thomas? He says, my Lord and my God. It becomes personal for him. But it's the same for Mary. Listen, in Jesus' words, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. After turning her, warning her not to cling on, because he must return to the Father, he says to her, go to my brothers. That's interesting, isn't it? Go to my brothers. Those disciples who fled and deserted me, yet in grace and forgiveness he calls them brothers. And tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What words these are. Jesus is often referred to God as his Father. But now here's something else. It's my Father and your Father. It's my God and your God. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And now everything is different. As Paul would go on to say in different ways in the epistles, once we were enemies of God. Once we were objects of wrath. His wrath against our sin. But now, Christ has died, taken the blame for our sin, borne the wrath that rightfully should fall on us. And we, through faith in him, are no longer enemies of God. Now we're children of God. And we can call God our Father. That's the way it was for Mary. She knows now, Christ is risen. Have you had your Mary moment? Have you heard his voice calling you? And have you responded? You know, maybe you sat here today and you still really need to give your heart, your life, your soul over to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master, to follow him for the rest of your days, to acknowledge today that not only did Christ die on a cross to take the blame for your sins, but actually Christ rose again and is with you forevermore. What a great day to give your life to Christ. The anniversary, Easter Sunday, to remember this is the day when you chose to follow him. Please, let's talk about this if you'd like to become a Christian today. For the rest of us, there's just something else to note. Mary's first task. Go and tell others. And she did. And her testimony was simply this. I have seen the Lord. What a testimony. And it's a testimony that we can all give, isn't it? As we'll see tonight. Are you coming tonight? Are you interested enough to come tonight? As we see tonight, the first instructions for the disciples. Once Jesus has appeared to them, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. What's said? You will be my witnesses. The good news of the gospel, the big event that can transform the world is this. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And we are witnesses of this fact. We need to take it in. And we need to pass it on. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we celebrate your resurrection among us today. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, help us to take it in, but help us also to pass it on, that your name might be glorified in the world in which we live, that the big event of Easter might be transformed from bunnies and chicks into the glorious news that though you died for good reason, now you are alive forevermore. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.